Well, our small children are now dismissed to Children's Church, and you can follow our teachers out the door to the left or the doors behind you. And will the rest of you please join with me once again in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the marvelous truth that we can sing before your holy throne of grace. Lord, I thank you that we have been reminded in the songs this morning, both old and new, of the greatness of our God, of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, of our redemption, of your absolute holiness and your transcendent nature. We just sang there in that bridge, all power, all glory, all honor, all dominion, everything, Lord. You are worthy of it all. And we thank you, Father, that in your greatness, that in your magnificence, and especially in your holiness, that you would consider us, and that you would love us, that you would cherish us, that you would make us your own, that you would bring us into your fold, that you would make us a part of your family, and that you would bless us and give us a hope, Father, beyond what we could ever comprehend. Father, we thank you that our life is secure in you through Christ. We thank you for the deep, tender love of God for his church. We thank you, Father, this morning that as we sing your praises, we know that you are here with us, that you are hearing our praise, that you are hearing our worship. Father, we exalt you this morning. We acknowledge you as King, King of kings and Lord of lords. We acknowledge you as the great, eternal, one and true God who has victory over death and certainly victory over Satan. Father, we stand here this morning with joy, knowing that we are on the winning side, that we are soldiers of the Lord's army, and that our conquering King is going to return one day to take us home. Father, may we live with that expectation and that hope. May we live with the joy of our salvation. May we live, Father, standing on the words of God. Oh, what a foundation we have in Christ. And Father, as we now look to the preaching of your word, I pray for strength this morning for your servant as he proclaims your truth. I pray for ears that'll hear, eyes that'll see, hearts, Father, that'll be softened and receptive to the truth of your word. Open our eyes, Father, this morning. Strengthen your church. Save those who may be lost. Bring victory, Father, and strength to the house of the Lord this morning, all for the glory of your name. May your spirit work, Father, now through your word. For it's in your blessed name that we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to be picking up where we left off last week, beginning there in verse 7, and Lord willing, we're going to get through the rest of the chapter this morning. Before we go into any explanation, I want us to read our text for this morning. Beginning in verse 7, we'll read through verse 18. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Well, if you are visiting with us this morning, I'm sure that our text is a little bit of a shock and maybe a little bit confusing for you. So I want to begin, as always, by just summing up what we have seen so far. We have been in Revelation chapter 17. This is now the third week, and we have learned a lot in Revelation chapter 17. One of the main things that I want us to see as we continue to go through this text is how Satan operates. That is one of the primary functions that we see here, is we are given insight on a weapon of the devil. And we have identified that weapon as false religion. In verse 1, the angel tells John, "I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." One of the first things we learned is we went back to the Old Testament and we saw that this term for a prostitute or a harlot is a term used by God consistently throughout the Old Testament to refer to spiritual defection. When Israel went into idolatry, they went a whoring after other gods, the Bible says. So this great prostitute represents spiritual defection. It represents turning away from the one true God and worshiping a false religious system. And from there, we went on to note last week that idolatry, false religion, is something that's been around since the dawn of time. Since Jacob's uncle Laban had idols in his house, to the commands in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and two times in chapter 11 we saw last week, idolatry has always been an issue for humanity. God created us to worship him. Sin corrupts that, so now we want to worship everything else. Romans 1 even emphasizes this. We deny every arrow that points to God, and we create gods of our own. And very key, last week we saw in Psalm 106 that the psalmist identified the idols that Israel worshipped as what? Demonic forces. They said, "You sacrificed your sons and daughters to the physical god Molech," but the psalmist says, "You sacrificed them to the demons." Reminding us that behind false religion is the force of hell. It is something that Satan uses to pull men away from God. And just how long has he been doing this? Well, we've identified that in our text. The woman is seated on seven mountains, as we're going to see this morning, representing all the empires of the world. Remember, seven is the number of completion. So the complete number of all empires that have ever existed, this false religious system has existed. And it's going to reach its climax in the very end during the reign and the rule of the Antichrist. This is a horrifying chapter. It is spiritual defection, false religion, and deception on a global scale, empowered by Satan and led by the Antichrist. That is why, as we noted last week, we read about the great prostitute. It's not a very bright term. We read about the seven-headed beast. We read about the ten horns. All of these are to give us a vivid picture of just how blasphemous and just how grotesque this sin is, a global rebellion against God to worship a demonic force in place of the eternal Creator. And John writes this to us so that we will know what is going to take place in the end. And thus far, it hasn't been very encouraging what we have seen. But I promise you today, the encouraging part will come. But before we get to our text in Revelation, for the last 2 weeks, I have been trying to get us to go to Zechariah 4, but I keep running out of time. So we're going to go there right now. We're going to start in Zechariah chapter 5, excuse me, not 4, Zechariah chapter 5. We've been answering the question, why has John used the images that he has? And as I just noted, we know why. He uses the image of a prostitute because it refers to spiritual adultery, defecting from the one true God and going to another, just as a wife or a husband would go to another spouse. And I want you to see that this idea of a woman, though, is also the fulfillment of prophecy that comes all the way back from Zechariah. And the book of Zechariah was written around 520 BC, and that's significant because that was 4 years before the second temple in Jerusalem was built. After the Israelites come out of the Babylonian exile, they build another temple. And God is encouraging the Israelites here. The book of Zechariah, Haggai and Zechariah, were messengers, prophets that God sent to Israel to encourage them. Because they came out of exile, they started to build the temple, and then they said, you know what, let's not do this. And they took like a 16-year break. So God said, hey, I'm going to send Haggai and Zechariah, and they're going to encourage you to build the house of the Lord and get things going again. And there's a whole series of visions. There's 8 visions that Zechariah has. And all these visions are good. They're meant to encourage the Israelites. In the first vision, God reminds the Israelites that he is going to judge the nations that judged him, that he has his eye on Israel. In chapter 2, he talks about the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, he talks about how one day he's going to take away the sin from Israel through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 4, we read about the two olive branches, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. God is going to use these men to restore Israel and bring them back to where he wanted them to be. And then in chapter 5, as we start to get towards the end, everything has been good so far. We see in verses 1 through 4 this interesting vision. In verse 1, it says, again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. That's the dimensions of the holy place in the temple. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. Now, what's going on in this vision is God is, again, he's encouraging Israel through all of Zechariah, saying, I'm going to restore Jerusalem, I'm going to conquer your enemies, I'm going to atone for your sin, I'm going to raise up Zerubbabel and Joshua to help build the temple and get Israel back on track. And then in chapter 5, another encouraging vision here, and this one extends into the future. And he says, by the way, my divine standard, this scroll that comes from the holy place, my holy law, it one day is going to go out through the land. And the thief and the one who swears falsely in my name will be judged. God is speaking here of a time where his law will go forth and it will be obeyed. It will be executed. This is a time where people will obey God and those who don't will be judged. This is swift judgment. This is a time of what we would call revival, where God's word is actually being followed and there will be consequences for those who don't follow it. This is no doubt referring to the millennial reign of Christ when he is ruling and reigning. But the question is, how is that going to happen? Well, he answers that in the seventh vision, which is what I want us to see this morning in verse 5. Again, looking to the future, Zechariah encourages Israel with this. He says, "Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, 'Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out.'" So something is leaving Jerusalem. "And I said, 'What is it?' He said, 'This is the basket that is going out.' And he said, 'This is their iniquity in all the land.'" So notice this. Iniquity is being purged from the land. "And behold, there was a leaden cover," there's a heavy weight on top of the basket, "and it was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, 'This is wickedness.'" Now think of what we're reading about in Revelation 17. This is the great prostitute. "And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening." So notice there, he thrust her back. So wickedness here is personified as a woman. Again, spiritual defection. And she wants to get out of the basket. And she wants to go and spread her wickedness. But she's thrust in the basket and the heavy weight is placed back on her. Verse 9. "Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings." They had wings like the wings of a stork. That's an unclean animal from the law. "And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they taking the basket?' And he said to me, 'To the land of what? Shinar.'" A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Shinar. Why is that important? Because that's where the first national rebellion against God takes place. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel took place where? In the land of Shinar. So here the prophet has a vision of wickedness, and it's going back to a place of rebellion against God. But notice what it says. They're going to take it back to Shinar to build a house for it, or a temple. "And when this is prepared," notice that, when, there's a coming time when this will happen, "they will set the basket down there on its base." Zechariah says to Israel, one day evil will be purged from the land, but there's also coming a day when wickedness, remember Babylon, which represents all of evil, is going to be taken back to Shinar. And the picture here is there's a coming day where wickedness is going to reach a climax again, where there is going to be rebellion against God, just as there was at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Zechariah here is prophesying through the picture of a woman called wilderness, called wickedness, that evil would rise again one day and it would be established in Shinar and that there would be a temple built for it. All of this is what we're reading about in Revelation 17. The Antichrist is using the false religious system, the woman, wickedness, the woman whose name is Babylon, the religious system, to exalt himself so that he will be worshipped. You see, Revelation chapter 17 is not just details about the future. It is details about the fulfillment of prophecy. It is what God has already declared would come about. So if you turn back now with me to Revelation chapter 17, we can see that this false religious system is just saturated in wickedness and evil and rebellion. It is saturated in all kinds of abominations, as we saw in verse 5 last week. And this is the fulfillment of what Zechariah saw. But today we get to the good part, because the angel is now going to explain to John why this is important. We ended verse 6 last week. John says, "When I saw her, I marveled greatly." When John saw this great religious system that the Antichrist set up, he was shocked. He was amazed. Verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? Why are you amazed, John? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her.'" Remember that the beast is the Antichrist. So her sitting on the Antichrist pictures the Antichrist using the false religious system to get worship for himself. But the angel is going to explain that. Verse 8, "The beast." So notice this. He begins with the beast. And what's interesting is, as we look at the 18 verses in Revelation 17, it begins by talking about the woman. It's described, and she's described, and furthermore, in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and even 6. But when he says, "Now let me explain the vision to you," he first starts with the Antichrist. The woman comes back in the picture in verse 15. There's 12 references to the beast and 11 references to the woman in these 18 verses. And there's a point to that. John is showing us that's 50-50. They work together. They work together. So he begins with the beast in verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction." So notice the first verse that the angel gives us that describes what's going on here ends with the words, "and goes to destruction." That correlates with the first verse. "Come, I will show you the judgment of this religious system." Look with me at the end of verse 10. "And when he does come," the Antichrist, "he must remain how long? Only a little while, or only a short time." Look at verse 11. "As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to what? Destruction." Mr. Angel, you already said that in verse 8. Why are you saying it again? Because this is the point. It will be destroyed. God is moving all of this to a point where he will judge it, where he will destroy it, and where he will nullify it. That is what the angel wants John to see. Verse 8, it goes to destruction. Verse 10, it's only for a little while. Verse 11, it goes to destruction. Verse 12, "And the 10 horns that you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, and they are to receive authority as kings." How long? For just 1 hour. Now, that doesn't mean literally 60 minutes. It means a very short time. Just like Jesus said, "My hour has not come," referring to the cross. Here, the hour represents a short, specific span of time. And he says, it'll only be for an hour, and they'll have that power together with the beast. Four references in these few verses. What is the angel emphasizing? He's emphasizing the destruction of this evil system. Now, why is he doing that? Remember, we have to ask the question, why is this important? Because we are at the end of the tribulation period, and Christ is coming. And when Christ reigns, read the Old Testament, there will not be false religion. There will not be other gods to choose from. There will be one king who reigns and rules from Zion, and the Old Testament says all the nations of the world will go to worship him. So in order for that to happen, God is not just going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the system that allows him to operate. Beloved, you don't need the Antichrist in order for false religion to exist. If you want false religion gone, you have to destroy the system. If we don't destroy the system and just the man, then another man can take his place and carry the system forward. That's what's going on in Revelation 17. It took me 3 weeks to figure that out. Why? We already talked about this a little bit. Chapter 13, we already know what he's going to do. We saw in chapter 13, he's going to make war against the saints. He's going to have the false prophet. He's going to make an image and cause it to come to life. He's going to fake his, he's going to have a false resurrection. People are going to be deceived. I said, we talked about this. Why are we going through it again? It's because chapter 13 describes the man. Chapter 17 describes the system. And here they come to a head and the angel says, the man and the system will be destroyed. That enables Christ to then come and establish himself as the one true God to be worshipped throughout all the world. This is very comprehensive. This is amazing. This is encouraging for us this morning. God will not leave one evil stone unturned. All of Satan's weapons will come to nothing when Christ returns one day. So the angel says he's going to destruction, verse 8. Look at the second half of verse 8. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. Now, again, notice the repetition. Verse 8, the beast you saw was and is not and is about to rise. The end of verse 8, it was and is not and is about to come. Verse 11, as for the beast that was and is not, three times. What is John referring to here? Well, if you turn back with me to Revelation chapter 13, he's explaining here something very important. He emphasizes it three times. Was and is not to come. He's referring here back to Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, the false prophet, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. So the false religious system will have a leader, and he'll work with the Antichrist. Look what it says. And makes the earth and its inhabitants to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose mortal wound was healed. A couple months ago, we looked at that and we noted that the Greek there is referring, it can literally be translated, the death blow by a sword. So he's going to die and God is going to enable him to come back. He's going to empower him. God is going to seal people in their deception. Remember, we went through all of that. I encourage you to go listen to the messages on Revelation 13. But there's a point to what's going on there. People have rejected God. They've turned away from God. They refuse God. They see all the judgments throughout the seven-year tribulation. They continue to say no. So God says, fine, I will give you what you want. And he allows them to be duped and deceived, just like 2 Thessalonians says. And one of the ways that is accomplished is through these signs. The Antichrist is either going to appear to die or actually die, and God, in his sovereignty, according to his plan, will allow him to come back. He's going to basically copy what Christ did. And that is going to cause the whole world to be in awe and wonder of him. And it says that the whole world will marvel, back in Revelation 17. The whole world will marvel, verse 8, because it was and is not and is to come. That's the resurrection. He was there. We saw him die, but then he came back to life. But notice who will not be deceived. The names of those who have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Only those who do not belong to Christ will be deceived. Those of us who have been chosen by God, those of us whom God has extended his love, his mercy, and his grace towards, those of us whom the Lord sent Christ to atone for our sins and has placed our name in the book of life, we will not be deceived. Because the power of God at work within us is greater than the power of the evil one around us. And that's true today, beloved. John wants us to know here that, or I'm sorry, rather the angel, that don't marvel, John, don't be worried. Those who belong to Christ will remain in Christ. But those outside of Christ will be deceived. Look with me now at verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now remember, this is coming from verse 3. The false religious system, the woman, is seated on a scarlet beast, the Antichrist, with seven heads and 10 horns. What are the seven heads? Here he says they're seven mountains. Now that's interesting because back in chapter 12, the dragon, who is the devil, he also had seven heads and he also had seven diadems. And the heads, we noted, the seven refers to the kingdoms of the world, probably starting with Egypt, going all the way to Rome, the final seventh one being the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the heads represent the leaders, the diadems, the crowns, the rulers of those empires. But here, he changes it, and he says the seven heads are mountains. But then look what he says right after that. Verse 10, they are also seven kings. So when we think of heads, if we remember Revelation 12, we're like, yeah, those are the kings. Those are the leaders, the ones with the diadems. But the angel says, I know you're thinking they're kings, but I want you to know they're mountains. And then he says in verse 10, but yeah, they're also kings. Now, why does he do that? This is stuff we got to pay attention to. Why does he do that? Why does he add another detail now? I'll tell you why. Because the seven heads, we know, refer to the seven kingdoms of the world. And in the end, notice that little detail after he says they are seven mountains. He says they are seven mountains, listen carefully, on which the woman is seated. The woman is false religion. It's the false religious system. So listen, it is not just the kings of these nations that worship the false gods. It is the entire kingdom of these nations. It is not just Nero, it is the Romans. It is not just Nebuchadnezzar, it is the Babylonians. You see, he changes from the head, one person, to a mountain, the entire kingdom. And I believe the point here is that on a very careful note, and if we go back to Ezekiel and we read about God's judgment towards the leaders of Israel, it is the leader who leads the people astray. And it is the kings who led their kingdoms and led their people into false worship, so much so that the false religious system is pictured as just seated on all of these mountains. It's not just the king. It is the nation itself that defects and turns away from God. And again, the heads are important because it is the kings that directed the people. You see this over and over again in the book of Kings, don't we? This king did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the whole nation suffers from it. The whole nation is led into idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to make a golden statue. You have to worship it or die. What's he doing? He's leading the whole nation astray. Now, why is this important? Because listen, this is amazing. These details are just amazing. If Nebuchadnezzar is the head of his kingdom, and now we're introduced to the idea of a mountain, the whole kingdom itself, that means all the Babylonians worship false gods, which we know they did. All the Egyptians worshiped all false gods. But the seventh mountain is the mountain of the Antichrist. Who's going to be in his kingdom? Is it just the Babylonians? Is it just the Russians? Is it just the Italians? No, it's the whole world. This mountain is made up of everybody. He places himself on top of the world. The final kingdom is not just this king and his people. It's this king and all the peoples. Why is that important? Because never forget, church, Satan's chief aim is to rob God of his glory. And what is due to God and God alone, which is the worship of all nations, Satan is trying to claim for himself. He doesn't just want one nation, he wants all of them. And he's at the head of this mountain, and he uses the false religious system and this false resurrection to draw all the nations to himself and demand worship of them. I do too. Amen. Verse 10. They are also seven kings. So it's not just the kings, it is the nations pictured in the mountains, but also the kings. Five of whom have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So out of the seven kingdoms, five were in the past. He says, one who is, that's the Roman Empire. John was alive during the Roman Empire. That's why he says, it is. And then he says, and one yet to come. That's the final kingdom of the Antichrist. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. You know what's amazing is that out of all these kingdoms, the most powerful is the one of the Antichrist, but it's also the shortest. Only 7 years. Only 7 years. 3.5 years, more specifically, because that's when he exalts himself in the temple to be worshipped. So notice what God's doing here. I mean, we read through these and we get the points, but I mean, if we just take a break to just meditate on this, to see the magnitude of the sovereignty of God, he is declaring the beginning from the end for all nations and all peoples and all leaders. God is declaring here world history, and he does it in like 3 verses. It's nothing to God. It's like Isaiah says, the nations are a drop in the bucket compared to Yahweh. They are dust on the scales. They are no match for the King of the universe. So the angel says, the beast will rise. He will lead his kingdom, the world, astray. They will worship him. But it goes to destruction, verse 8. It'll only remain for a little while, verse 10, and then verse 11. As for the beast, the Antichrist, that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh. Seven kingdoms, he says there's an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh. That's because, again, he died, so technically, whoever comes next is another king. So that's why he says the eighth belongs to the seventh. It's the same person, but he's describing this because he's showing us that's how people are going to see it. That's how deceived they're going to be. They're literally going to think he died and it's somebody else. It's like, how did you do that? How did you come back to life? So he's the eighth, but he belongs to the seventh because it's the same person. End of verse 11, and he goes to destruction. Verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 13. You'll remember we saw this already. Who are these 10 kings? Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems. The 10 horns, the horns represent strength. They represent power. Specifically, they represent leaders, men. We see that in Daniel chapter 7. The Antichrist is referred to as a little horn, a little man speaking great things against God. And notice that the 10 horns with the beast have 10 diadems. Those are crowns. So these are 10 rulers who will side with the Antichrist. Now, remember this. Watch this. It says, and the 10 diadems on its horns, and it had blasphemous names on its heads. Look at verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's. Now, all three of those were taken from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel describes the Greeks as a leopard because of how swiftly they conquered the world in their day. The bear refers to the Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel's vision because he saw a bear standing on one end, the two empires, the Medes and the Persians. And then he says, the lion, which referred to the Lamassu, a lion with wings at the temple of the Babylonian temple. So it refers there to Babylon. Now in Daniel's vision, he sees a lion, and then he sees a bear, and then he sees a leopard. Here, the Antichrist is pictured as all three of those. He has the power of three empires combined. He says the Antichrist looked like a leopard, but he also looked like a bear, and he also looked like a lion. So he has the strength of multiple kingdoms. That's the point here. It's not separate ones. He looked like all of them. That's how strong he is. It's like Babylon and Greece and the Persians all combined. Think of the strength that they would have had in their day. And that is how the Antichrist is depicted, as nations that are combined together. He has a piece of all of them. So if we go back now to Revelation chapter 17, we've already identified this. Verse 12 again, the 10 horns that you saw, these are the 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. The angel says, John, you know about this. The Antichrist is going to be powerful because he's going to have other nations that come alongside him. So he has a false religious system. He's got the political system. He's got nations supporting him. He's going to have it all. That's what's going to propel him to the top. But notice the end of verse 12 again. It's only for 1 hour. It's only for a short time. Verse 13. These are of one mind, the Antichrist and these 10 nations, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb. Big, big mistake. They come together. Satan's got all the nations in his hand. And he says, all right, I think I got enough. Let's go fight Christ. And the Lamb will conquer them. Amen. I love the simplicity of that text. No strategies, no big, and all these are, no, it's just, he will conquer them. That's it. They come against him, he conquers them. With the stroke of a pen, we see the victory of Christ over the greatest national and global empire that ever existed, empowered by the forces of hell, and Christ wipes them out like they're nothing. The Lamb will conquer them. Why? Because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Doesn't matter how many kings you put together, they will never come close to equating to the King of Kings. And those with him, that's us, are called chosen and faithful. Now, John is going to expand. There's like a whole chapter on this verse right here when we get to chapter 19. But right now, he's focusing on Babylon. We're quickly running out of time, so let's take a look at verse 15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated. If you go back to verse 1, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Why is she sitting on water? Well, Daniel chapter 7, his vision begins when he sees all the nations coming out. He says, I see them in a sea coming out of a sea full of turmoil. The sea represents the Gentile nations. Babylon, Persia, Greece, those are all Gentile nations. So the water, it's consistent with Old Testament imagery, refers to all the Gentile nations. So the prostitute, remember the false religious system, is seated on peoples, multitudes, nations, and language. In other words, it's going to impact everybody. Everybody is going to be affected. Everyone is going to be deceived. Everyone has been deceived throughout the millennia regarding false religion. In verse 16, in the 10 horns that you saw, those 10 kings that are with the Antichrist, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. Wow. I thought they were working together. Talk about a backstabber. Don't trust the devil. He uses the false religious system to catapult himself to the top of worship. And then he tries to destroy the system. And he's successful. But what he doesn't know is that he's actually accomplishing the plan of God. Maybe he does know it and he just doesn't care. I don't know. Because he knows this text. But the 10 horns that you saw there, the beast, they will hate the prostitute. They're then going to hate the religious system. They're going to turn against it. Some commentators believe that this is when Satan, or this is when the Antichrist, through Satan, establishes himself as God in the temple halfway through the tribulation period. Because he'll use false religion to kind of get everyone together, and then he crushes it and says, now it's just me. That could be a possible interpretation. But the point is, he will use the false religious system to propel himself, to get the glory from God, or he's going to try to. And then look what it says at the end of verse 16. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. All of those terms are used in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go there, but all those terms are used in the Old Testament, sometimes in referring to judgment, that term, they will make her desolate and naked, humility and ashamed. God talks about that of Israel in Ezekiel because they went into idolatrous practices. They will devour her flesh. The Psalms talk about the enemies who seek to devour my flesh, just consuming you. And then they will burn her up with fire. So they're totally going to just desecrate the religious system. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. This is like when we looked at chapter 8. And we saw a third of the world and a third of the rivers and a third of the sun and a third of the oceans were all destroyed. Remember that? And then we went into chapter 9, the fifth trumpet judgment. And what happened? Demonic forces like locusts are released out of the bottomless pit to torment people for 5 months. And then after that, the sixth trumpet judgment is God allows four demonic forces bound in the Euphrates, it says, to be let loose, and they kill over 200 million people. And then right after that in chapter 10, what do we read? I saw an angel. This glorious angel. And he had a little scroll in his hand. And he had his foot on the ocean. He had his foot on the ground. What was the point of that chapter? Do you remember? We were taking a break, and John was reminding us God's got everything under control. Amen. This is all according to... I know it looks bad. That's why the scroll's bittersweet. Honey in the mouth, bitter in the stomach. But he's got it all under control. That's what's going on here. False religious system. The climax of the Antichrist, the world worshiping him, 10 nations coming together with the Antichrist to fight against the Lamb. But we see that all that is taking place is a part of God's plan. It's all going in the direction he wants it to go, which will lead to his inevitable victory as he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to reign and to rule. Verse 17 is so precious. Until the words of God are fulfilled. That little phrase reminds us this entire book and all the events are all under God's timing and watchful eye. Last verse, we made it. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So there, Babylon. This false religious system, and I would say even incorporate all of evil. Remember we saw that, Isaiah 21:9, fallen is Babylon. It's not just the religious system, it is all of evil. In this chapter, it's focusing on the religious system. In chapter 18, we're going to focus on the material system. That's what's next. Chapter 17 was all about the destruction of the religious system, and then chapter 18, it's the destruction of the material system. luring people not only with idols and false gods and false beliefs, but in chapter 8, it's luring people with gold and silver and precious things. Satan uses all kinds of weapons. We just looked at one of them here in chapter 17. We see that the woman, the great city, she has dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. Again, we're looking and seeing at how impactful this false religious system is. So how do we close here today? Let me just summarize, and don't close your Bibles yet. I want you to pay attention, church, because we're done with this chapter. Listen, what do we walk away with this chapter? First and foremost, God is in control. He's showing us what's going to happen in the end. Things are going to get bad. That's what happens when you reject God and say, we don't want you, right? We see that he's in control. We see that he's going to bring the victory. We see that he's going to bring the destruction on all evil. All of that is here. That should encourage us. We have hope. But I also want you to remember the tools that Satan uses. Remember that the woman, the false religious system, verse 4, is arrayed in beautiful things. Purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and a golden cup and pearls. Satan is going to try to lure you away from Christ. Satan is going to try to deceive you. We saw last week, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, watch out, be careful for the doctrine of demons. Because Satan is going to try to weave false religion into the church. False ideologies, false philosophies, false interpretations of scriptures. Paul says in Colossians, beware of people who say they have visions of things and God speaking to them. Satan is going to do anything he can to corrupt the truth of God's word. If Satan can corrupt the truth in our hearts and minds, that will disunify us as a body of Christ. Be alert, church. This is how Satan operates. Not only do we need to be alert in our own lives, but we need to be alert in how we witness to others. Remember, this is the climax that was foreshadowed today. People today are deceived by Satan. They're tricked. Satan uses false religion to keep people away from true religion. Remember last week we quoted John Wolfrud, who said, false religion is the chief enemy of true religion. If Satan can keep false religion around, he can keep people confused. He can keep people deceived. He can keep people tricked. When you share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ, remember, their mind has not been enlightened. Their mind has not been open to the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We need to be loving. We need to be patient. We need to be bold. But we need to remember that this person is in darkness, and only God's word can shine light in that darkness. We need to be diligent. We need to be faithful. And the last thing I want to see, I promise this is it. Turn with me to Nahum. We read this before the offering was read, but I want to close with this morning. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. This is how I want us to end. I'm going to read this text, and then we're going to go right into prayer. So let me explain it real quick. In these verses I'm going to read, Nahum is describing God's character. He is a God who will judge evil. He is a God who does not just let sin go, but at the same time, he is a God that is slow to anger and patient and merciful. So there's these two characters of God that are highlighted here. His judgment and his wrath, and his grace and his love. And the question is, which of God's character are you going to experience in the end? Because he ends by saying, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Watch this. He knows those who take refuge in him. There's two people in this world, those who belong to Christ and those who don't. We will either suffer the destruction, the judgment, and the wrath and the fury of God, a holy God against our sin, or we submit and surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. and trust in his work on the cross to save us from our sin and experience the mercy and the grace and the love of God. You see, those two things stand before us. And that's what Nahum puts here. So let me read this as we close this morning. Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power. And Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have declared the beginning from the end, that you are the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read in Revelation 17. And Father, I just want to pray this morning that you would just give understanding to your church. I've done the best I can, Lord, but I acknowledge that there is so much in this chapter here of Revelation. There's a lot to comprehend. There's a lot going on. The word has gone forth in the power of your Spirit and in truth, but Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just take that truth and give wisdom and understanding to your congregation, to your people, to the sheep of your pasture. Help us to have confidence in rightly handling the word of God and knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Father, we saw a glorious message this morning from Revelation that all the powers of hell and the Antichrist and all the nations coming together are nothing, nothing when they come against you. You have the victory. You've already declared the defeat of the evil one. Father, we've seen in Revelation 17 the great deception that Satan uses to lure people away from God, the same deception that he's using today. And Father, we close this morning with Nahum. Where do we stand? Do we stand amongst those who are deceived? Do we stand amongst those who are living in our religiosity or living in our good works or living in we're good enough or I know enough and I'm right with God because of this and that and the other? Has Satan deceived us? There's only one way we're getting into heaven. And that's by submitting to Jesus Christ and placing our faith in him and him alone for the salvation of our souls. Father, burden our hearts this morning. Convict those this morning who may be here who do not know Jesus Christ. Nahum warns us, God is avenging, he's wrathful, he stores wrath for his enemies. A holy God will absolutely, without question, punish sinners. But Nahum also gives us that glorious glimmer of hope. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger. Father, there may be some here this morning who do not know you. And in your magnificent mercy and grace, you have allowed them to hear this message. To hear the gospel. You are giving them the opportunity at this moment to turn to Christ. You are slow to anger. And every one of us here this morning who are children of God are children of God because you are slow to anger. We don't deserve to live another second, is because of your mercy and your grace and your love towards sinners that we are what we are today, the bride of Christ redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Father, may we all leave here today saying with Nahum, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Thank you for what you've shown us in your word. Thank you that in the judgment and the just wrath of God, there is mercy and there is grace at the foot of the cross. Thank you, Father, for your love and for your great power over Satan. We love you, Lord, and it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close. The King and all his